A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Today on Exploring the Word, we're going to look at how Nehemiah handled opposition. And I just want to tell you and read one verse that will tell you a little bit about it, and then Alex and I will dig in to Nehemiah chapter 4. It says in verse 9, "We made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Well, you can pray, but sometimes you need to do more than pray. But the first thing you need to do is pray. Again, this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you on Exploring the Word. And we're in the great, great book of Nehemiah. Alex, again, I have preached through Nehemiah. We've taught through Nehemiah. And every time I go through it, I said, man, I love this book.
Oh, yes. Well, it's so relatable. I mean, it really is. And do you know, I mean, there are plenty of oppositions and things in life that can be a struggle. But one of the things that we read, like in chapter 4, that it's a powerful tool if we allow it, and that's ridicule and shame and mockery. But we don't have to succumb to that. But I think it's amazing, that, like in verse 5, we'll get to that, that Nehemiah not only prays, but I mean, they pray some pretty forceful intercessions and requests before God, don't they?
They really do. And it is saying, Lord, you take care of those people. Even do away, destroy their motives. And so sometimes I think, Alex, that we can become, yes, we want people to be saved, but we want the gospel to go forth, and sometimes you have to overcome the opposition strongly to do that in missions and freedom. So we started a little bit of chapter 4. We've already been introduced to Sanballat, and we're going to get to some things he does, and you've already lined out ridicule. But here in this one chapter, you're going to have opposition by ridicule. Then you're going to have threats, and then you're going to have discouragement. All in this one chapter, you have these three things coming against, but Nehemiah stands strong. So here's what happened in verse 1. "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." Now, I just got to say, he laughed the first time he heard it. Now he is indignant and very furious.
Now he's angry.
He is. "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite, was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Well, if it's that weak, why would they be so worried, Alex?
Yeah, exactly. You know, this is kind of self-congratulatory, you know, joining in together in sarcasm. You know, like you say, he's angry, then he's mocking, and Tobiah joins in and says, oh, you know, like this little dirt wall they're going to push together, even a fox would tear it down. That's satanic. I mean, because, you know, Satan, just look at the Olympics, July 26th. Satan cannot overcome the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above all names. So mockery, parody, blasphemy. The devil, one of his titles is the accuser. And whenever I see people, you know, Bert, I've been in debates online and on university campuses, and atheists, they'll start out denying, then they'll talk about how bad Christianity is, and then they'll when nothing else is in their toolkit, they'll blaspheme.
Yeah.
And that's Satan. He cannot overthrow God, so all he's got is mockery. Now, let me say this. We don't have to be intimidated by that. We're not to respond in kind. We're not to be, you know, sarcastic and mean and cruel. But just it's nothing but air and syllables, the mockery of an unbelieving world.
It is, but there is more. I think there's anti-Semitism here, especially the first comment.
Yeah.
What are these feeble Jews doing? And what we're seeing in America and across the world concerning Israel and even concerning the Jewish students who are in colleges and that are here, it is real. It was real then. So they don't like them. But they want to use them for their good, money and so forth. But it is here. Notice also these heaps of rubbish. Yes, that's the way they left it. And that's the way the world leaves things. The world leaves things in rubbish. Now, again, this is physical rubbish from the walls that were there previously. But the world, even today, when we look at economy, when we look at the border, when we look at transgender, and all the things, and all of those are coming up because of the vice presidential nominee on the Democratic Party side. We look at that; it would leave, and is leaving our nation in rubbish unless we do. And this is why I'm loving Nehemiah this time: rebuild these walls, these spiritual walls, these moral laws that we need to obey. So here it is: what do they do? Well, verse 4 tells you what they do, doesn't it, Alex, what Nehemiah does?
Yeah, this is a prayer. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." In other words, he's praying that they'll get plundered and get taken captive by some outside enemy. Now, verse 5, this is very powerful. "And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." All right, you know, let their evil doing be exposed. That's what they're praying. And I would pray that in our own country,
Amen.
Whether it be criminals or those that are acting in treason against America, let the truth come out. I'm not saying that he's praying for them to be lost in hell, but he's saying, look, let their evil be exposed. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, if they don't change, Lord, bring this on them. Now, the desire would be, you know, yes, we change. Just like we find out Rahab in Jericho, here she was. She knew about that God, and when she did, they responded kindly. And look at what happened to her. You know, it was good that happened in her and her family. But when they're anti-God and they stay anti-God, Lord, let them receive the result of their hands. And Alex, people today, oh, we can't pray that. Listen, if out first pray, Lord, let them come to you. Let them turn to you. And we pray that. But God, if they do not, the harm that they do to individuals, to society, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, I think this is a good prayer. And so what did they do? After they prayed, they kept on building the wall. They didn't stop to have a 10-week prayer time, Alex. It's similar to what, and notice this is all true through the book of Nehemiah. When he heard about, Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem and their problem, he prayed. So when it came time for him to be ready, when the king asked him, what do you need? He was ready. He prayed while he was asking. And here they're praying while they're defending themselves. Is that possible? Can you do both?
Oh, yeah. You can work and pray at the same time. Something very fascinating is going to come up. Let me read on verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. In other words, right away, we're halfway finished almost. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, I want to come back to that, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up or being restored, and the breaches began to be stopped. In other words, all the holes, all the broken places were fixing. They were very wroth. Now, the anger of verse 7 is probably fanning the flames was the anger of Sanballat in verse 1. And verse 8, they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Okay, this is a work of God by the people of God in the city of God, and these people who don't know God are going to oppose it. But Bert, you remember the people of Ashdod? There's a lot going on here because, for one thing, the cities of Ashdod, there were five what were often called the Philistine cities, Gaza, Gath, Ashkelon, Ekron, and Ashdod. And these Ashdodites, because Israel had defeated all of these places, and David killed from Ashkelon, one of the Ashdodites, he killed Goliath. Do you remember at one time the people of Ashdod stole the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember that?
I do. You find that, and they took it. They wished they hadn't have, and they got rid of it real quick after they stole it, if I remember the story right.
Yeah, they worshiped this pagan idol of it. It was half human, a man with a fish head.
Dagon,
that's right. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in there, and Dagon ultimately got broken apart.
He fell on his face. That's what was funny. But guess what else it says? They propped him back up. When your God has to be propped back up, you got a pretty weak God.
Well, exactly. And you know what? At one point, they go in the morning, and Dagon, this statue of this false god, was knocked over. And then they stood him up. The next day, his hands were broken off. The third day, his head was broken off, just like Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. But here's my point. Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom, they're rounding up every unseemly character they can. And let me say that there's an old saying, politics makes strange bedfellows. Right now, and I don't mean to digress too much, but those that are liberal are doing the unthinkable, not just trying to win elections honestly, but bringing in socialists and communists and drag queens and Wiccans and Satanists, building any coalition they can build to try to prevent conservative Christian constitutionalists from holding office. And I look at that. Look, on any given day, this crew in Nehemiah 4, 7 through 8, they had nothing for each other, but they did have a common enemy, and that was the people of God. So verse 8, they conspired all together to come and fight against Jerusalem and what God was doing through his people to rebuild these walls.
Alex, I want to go back to one phrase just a little bit in verse 6. It is up to half the height. I just want to share this, and you look at it in Scripture, you look at it in life. Halfway through something is usually one of the most difficult times. Halfway, because, okay, if you're swimming and you're halfway across where you're swimming and you're tired, it doesn't do you any good to go back because it's the same length to go back as it is to go forward.
To keep on.
You got to keep on. And here it is, halfway. I don't know how it was with you in college, but after I finished my sophomore year And I found out I was going to have to take a few extra courses because I changed my major. And but it was a difficult time. Halfway is a difficult time. Those of you that are serving the Lord, you're going to come up to some difficult times in your journey with the Lord. But you keep on going. Keep on following the Lord. And we're going to be back in a moment to watch Nehemiah respond to more opposition.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Everybody's been down, hit the bottom, hit the ground. Ooh, you're not alone. Just take a breath, don't forget, hang on to his promises. He wants you to know you're an overcomer.
Amen, amen. You are an overcomer, Christian friend. You are. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. He will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And Philippians also tells us that he will complete that which he began in you. You're an overcomer. We're going to get back to Nehemiah. And really, in chapter 4, there are four types of opposition to the wall. But before we resume Nehemiah, hey, let me say a word for our dear colleague and friend, Tim Todd of Revival Fires International. You may recall, this is Truth for Youth Bible Week. We do this every year. We so passionately believe in this ministry of just $3. $3 puts a Bible in the hands of a young person. So here's a number, and let me say this, folks. I'll give it a couple of times. If you would please give to the Truth for Youth Bible campaign this week, 844-530-8890. That's 844-530-8890. If you would call before 4:30 p.m. Central Time today, or tfy.org, as in Truth for Youth, tfy.org. And your best gift, we're praying for, Bert, is it 60,000 Bibles that...
exactly right.
Yeah. And, you know, we're well on the way, just $3, or, you know, the math is easy. $30 would be 10 Bibles, and so on and so forth. But we talked to Tim Todd a couple of days ago. These are wonderful. I've seen them just 2.5-3 weeks ago at our South Carolina camp. The youth had these beautifully published in a way, the cover and the way the typesetting, it's very appealing to young people. And Bert, let me just say this. There's all kinds of good advice and mentoring and all this, but nothing will set a life on solid ground like the Scripture, the Bible, God's holy word. And for $3, you can put a Truth for Youth Bible in the hands of a teenager. What a great opportunity this is, isn't it?
It really is. And we've been doing it. Over 1 million have been given away to students in high school since this started years ago. And we want it to continue. We love this partnership. And I've noticed most everything that AFR we're involved in is a partnership with Samaritan's Purse, with Truth for Youth, for Preborn. And we love these partnerships. It helps us to carry out the Great Commission that's part of our mission statement to aid the church in carrying the gospel to those in America, to those around the world. And so AFR, we're involved in it, and praise God. So, Alex, yes. And that number, let me give it one more time, 844-530-8890. And make that call before 4:30. Well, Alex, you said it. They was first ridicule, then there's right. the threat, and then you say this threat, but it's a compounded threat when you see that they conspired together. But what did they do? We made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, again, yes. I'd say they're on offense. They're ready. They're on defense, but they're ready to go to offense. And all, and both of those are covered in prayer, aren't they?
Exactly, exactly. You know, there are several other oppositions that we maybe we'll talk about tomorrow as well. But in chapter four is kind of the real meat of the opposition to the rebuilding of the walls: fear, wrath. Well, ridicule, wrath, discouragement, and fear. There's ridicule. Then the people are very angry, and that can be intimidating. Verse 10 is important. You know, it goes on, all these people conspired, but verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. That's wise, setting, you know, we're going to watch, make sure they don't vandalize it in the night. You know, see, they had riots and vandalism even back then. But Judas said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. Bert, when I read verse 10, and I understand there's fatigue, you know, all these workers, the bearers of burdens, digging up all these rocks and everything, they get physically tired, so that we are not able to build it. That's discouragement. And Bert, I don't know if there's anything as detrimental to great accomplishments than discouragement.
I would agree, Alex. And it's easy to be discouraged when things are not going as planned, as not smoothly as you should be. But here it is. It seems that this is attacks from within. This is the whole idea. In other words, there's a lot easier in a lot of ways to keep the enemy at bay when they're coming from without the wall, outside the wall. But now these are inside the wall. And notice the discouragement is because of the rubbish and the work. In other words, they're not just building. They are having to clean up the mess that is there. And I got a feeling they had to do some knocking off some things so they could reuse some of those stones and use them again. And so the work is doubled because of the rubbish of the past and then the work of the building of the future. And it is difficult. It's hard. And the way the New King James says it is our laborers is failing. They're discouraged. They don't want that. And then he adds to it, and our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. They've heard that, so they hearing what the enemy is saying. They see the difficulty of what they're doing. And, Alex, usually it's not unusual for that to lead to discouragement, brother.
Well, this is not original with me, but it's a great thing. Never make any major life decision if you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired.
Halt.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, discouragement and fatigue, a lot of times, and Josh McDowell used to say this, he said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. But when I read like verse 10, you know, there's discouragement and fatigue, and those things can be detrimental. And there's, hey, look, there's nothing wrong with resting. In fact, it's a godly thing to do. Verse 11, our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So this is, you know, they want rumors of, you know, homicide to cause the people to be fearful. Came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return to us, they will be upon you. Doesn't matter where you came from or what you're doing, we're in trouble, we're in danger. But all of that is just false threats and saber rattling, isn't it?
It really is. Let me say this. You was talking about, you know, arresting, and you've heard this story, I'm sure. You heard about the two guys, lumberjacks, and they were going to see how much wood and how many trees they could, you know, chop down. So they had their axe. They went in there, and they was chopping away. They were doing the job. But one of the guys would sit down for a while. And this guy said, man, I'm going to beat him. I'm not going to sit down. He kept on chopping. Then the guy that sat down, he got up and started chopping. At the end of the day, the man who sat down at different times and rest cut more wood than the guy that stayed at it all day. And he was trying to figure it out. And the reason was, while the man was seated down, he was sharpening his axe. And wow. Alex, the rest usually comes if you sharpen your axe. And now let's say that spiritually. You're in the Word, but you're sitting. You're quiet, but you're thinking. You're meditating. That's the reason it says meditate upon His Word. You got to hide it in your heart and know it before you meditate. But I want to tell you, then you get up refreshed. I can say this about Bert Harper. The greatest information I got for his direction of what I was going to do, what I needed to do, came after a good night's rest. I've awakened so many times in the morning and to tell Jan, I said, Jan, I think this is where God wants us to go. This is what I believe God would have us to do. And it comes after that refreshing. But before I'd go to sleep at night, I would be praying. I would go over God's word, say God's word in my heart and my life. And then I'd wake up the next morning and I'd be refreshed, but also have a vision of what God wanted us to do. So, Alex, amen, that coming apart and seeking Him and rest a while, it really is a spiritual deal. It's not just taking time out to take time out, but it's called refreshing, and amen, it does work.
Let me just briefly say this, and we'll get back to Nehemiah 4, but 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and a sound mind. Some translations render it this way, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And there's a lot to be said, like you say, about rest and clarity of thought and getting the mind of Christ. And I know there are a lot of people that are very concerned right now about the election and what is going to be the future of our country. Look, individually as a Christian, you as a couple and a family, and then those in leadership and those that are maybe pastors even, Satan likes it when the people of God are in a state of fear. Let me just say this. Every decision I ever made out of fear was a poor decision, you know. And even when times are tough and outside around us rages the noise and the storms, you know, I think about in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul wrote to those Christians, he says, I'm writing that you not soon be shaken.
Amen.
You know? And then Paul goes ahead and writes about the mystery of iniquity. Well, here in this thing of Nehemiah chapter 4, fear and discouragement and fatigue, you are liable to do things that later will be maybe not something horrible, but it could be less than ideal. I just want to say this, and I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody, we are not to be afraid. You know, over and over the Bible says, fear not. And so this world, Christ is still in control. He still has His remnant. We are still on the victory side. Now, let's pray. Let's vote. Let's do the most and the best that we can do. But the circumstances of the day that may rage all around us, they do not define who we are. Our identity, the reality of who we are. We're sons and daughters of the King. We are on God's mission. His word is true. His spirit is with us. And we have that sound mind and that clarity and confidence there that is promised to us in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Now, 13 through 23 of Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah, he puts the laborers in strategic places, and they're strategically protected and armed. And I love verse 14. I looked up, rose up, said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "Be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and daughters, wives, and houses. Isn't this good? Do not be afraid of all these pagans who are making their threats."
Amen. I love, notice what verse 13 starts out with. Therefore, after they had prayed, after knowing the vision, therefore, we positioned our men at strategic places. God's still doing that today, Alex. There's no doubt in my mind that God has placed you and me here each day on Exploring the Word to go through the Word of God. And this is our position. This is where God has called us to do, to be a part of that. And I just want to tell you, we're not the unusual people. God's called each and every individual. Yes, Nehemiah was the leader. Yes, you had the nobles. Yes, you had the leaders. But you had those laborers. You had those people that had to be cutting the wood, those that had to be mixing the mortar, those that had to be carrying the stones. They were all, and then he placed these people that were going to be in defense in these strategic places, each one of them doing what they could do. And again, I love the New King James. It says terrible in the King James. Verse 14, remember the Lord, great and awesome. We've heard that word before. And fight for, notice this, fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your houses. The word fight is each continually on each one of those. And you're talking about today? Yes, we are in a battle. And we need to stand our ground and use the word fight. Now, we don't fight the way they do, but we still fight and we pray and seek the Lord. And Alex, it's for our sons, our daughters, and let me put it in our wives and our grandchildren for me, you know.
Amen.
And this is what we're doing. And you're talking about in America today and in the world today, we fight in our prayer. Our prayers are very offensive to them. But we're on offense with a prayer as well. I love to use that word both ways, Alex. It's offensive to them, but praise God, we're on the offense, taking the gospel, taking truth, that they might know the truth and that they could be set free as well.
Amen. Amen. You know, in spreading mortar, you would think the number one tool is a trowel, and it is. But this job site, there's another tool, swords.
Yeah, we're going to get that till tomorrow. It's exciting. Again, this is kind of part one of four. Tomorrow will be part two, and we'll be looking at it. We're going to take phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear it today.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
What would you do?
I'm Sadie. I appreciate your thought behind the gift card, but I just can't take it. I promise not to shop at Target because they allow men in areas that need to be private and protected for women and children. I hope you'll go to afa.net/target and learn about it. I'm not giving them my money.
Aunt Sadie didn't know about AFA's call to boycott Target, but she knows now, and so do you. Learn even more at afa.net/target. afa.net/target.
The Truth for Youth Bible is helping change lives.
I was one of the most prominent drug dealers in my school. One of the girls came up to me one day and gave me a Truth for Youth Bible. She told me to read it. I immediately started cussing her out. That day at lunch, I started reading some of the comics in the front, and I noticed that one of the drug dealers in the front was a lot like me. I realized that I needed help, and God was the only way I was going to get that. I went and found the girl. I asked her to teach me how to pray, and she did, and she forgave me. And then I asked Jesus to forgive me.
Over the last 20 years, more than a million Truth for Youth Bibles have been given to youth all over America. And this year, we want to add at least 60,000 to that total. It's available in English and Spanish, and every student between the ages of 13 and 18 can get one free if they promise to give it to a friend at school. Call 844-530-8890. That's 844-530-8890 between 8:30 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Central, or visit tfy.org anytime.
Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Our world is changing quickly and dramatically, but we don't have to fret. Jesus, as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, already told us how to prepare ourselves. Submitting ourselves to his word with regularity and consistency is one part of the preparation strategy. The other part is doing what he said. The coming rain, floods, and wind are inevitable. He didn't say if they come, he said when they come. Having Christ's word, but failing to obey him, qualifies one for the Hall of Fools.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at afr.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. We're ready to take phone calls. We've got one coming through, so that means we'll have lines open, and that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex, I want to do this real quickly. Had pastors that they say, okay, there's a fine line, politics and the gospel, do they mix? Well, I just want to tell you, politics, when it involves your identity, it involves life, it involves marriage, it involves invasion of moral. Listen, the politics has entered. If you don't want to be involved in politics, and I think we should, I can tell you that, but if you say we shouldn't, they've invaded our territory. We need Amen. Not be quiet about those things, Alex.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Listen, you might not be interested in politics, but politics has an interest in you. And it's just one of those things that the question is not will even as a church and as a minister, and I know our home is in heaven, but the question is not will politics impact your life? The question is really will you exercise your legal right and spiritual obligation to make sure that God's word and God's truth influence and steer how the outcomes go. You know, Chuck Colson used to speak for us, and he was a great man, brilliant. Oh my goodness, what a brilliant man of God he was. And he came to the Lord in the aftermath of really being charged with crimes during Watergate. But Chuck Colson would say that the church is to be the conscience of the culture. And it might just seem easy and maybe desirable to just say, no, I'll just live for heaven. He said, look, if we don't assert ourselves in the public square and vote for godly candidates and, you know, use our freedom and our legal recourse to preserve our freedom and the right to legal recourse, Chuck Colson said, we'll answer to God for all the votes we didn't cast.
Amen. That number is 888-589-8840. We'd love to get your call. Let me just say this. This is a matter of stewardship. We're to be stewards. I know people hear this, but maybe someone else new listening didn't hear it. But we're to be stewards of everything, and part of that is our citizenship, and that is being involved in it, voting, sharing, and knowing the information, so I pray you will. Well, let's go to Arkansas today and talk to Terry. Terry, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I just wanted to let you know it's my first time calling, and I really do enjoy what God's doing through you all in this program.
Well, thank you, Terry.
Bless you, brother.
We love first-time callers, and second time, but first time, we really, you've made our day by calling in. Go ahead, brother.
Okay. God bless you. It was about, I'm on my second marriage, and I've heard people say that if you've been married twice, you could not be a deacon, and also that it's not right to marry the second time. I just wanted your biblical answer on that, if you don't mind.
Okay. Well, Terry, thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. Let me just share with you, the Bible does give guidelines. And when I say guidelines, I think they're requirements, different things about marriage and divorce. As a believer, we need to do everything we can to make the marriage we're in work. Just know that counseling, reading, doing everything you can to make the marriage you're in work. If you're in your second marriage, God wants that marriage to work. I can say that. About being a deacon, listen, the scripture makes it plain that there to be a one-woman man. Now, Alex, we've had some people tell us, well, there's some one-woman man that because of circumstances got a divorce and remarried. And there's some guidelines on that and thoughts on that. Alex, would you help Terry out as well?
Well, God bless you. And 1 Timothy 3:2 has several possible interpretations. And it talks about, pastors and deacons being, and here's the famous phrase, quote, the husband of one wife. Now, in American Christianity, for a long time, a lot of people, not everybody, has said, okay, that means never having been divorced. And the church where I got saved taught that. And I remember there were men that were deacons that, they had never been divorced, but they weren't the greatest deacons in the world. And then there were men that couldn't be a deacon, at least in the church where I got saved, that seemed like they were very godly men. Imagine my surprise in the late 80s, 89 through 95, I went to Liberty. And just trust me on this, Liberty is real, or at least then was real conservative. And yet, we studied John MacArthur and Norm Geisler. And I begin to realize, and I'm only speaking for myself, and if somebody disagrees with this, please bear with me, but it didn't necessarily mean never having had been divorced. John MacArthur even, and I mentioned MacArthur and Geisler because they are hyper-conservative, and yet they said, hey, it means a one-woman man, not a polygamist. And I think about this too. And I have known men, in fact, I know a couple of guys that are very godly, successful senior pastors, and their marriages broke up before they were even born again. And years later, they were remarried, got born again, got called to preach. And I don't say this lightly, and I only kind of came to this after much study and soul searching, Bert. And I take this very seriously. But yes, I think it is possible for a man that has been divorced and remarried, provided he's living for the Lord and not a serial adulterer, to be a deacon or even a senior pastor. I'm not saying it's ideal, but I'm saying without doing an injustice to the text, it can happen.
Let me give you two things. If I'm in a church and their history has been, if you're divorced, you can't be a deacon, I go along with that church. Listen, it's not because the word deacon, I think most folks know that, means servant. Listen, I've had people where I was the pastor. I've had men that were divorced and they didn't want to become a deacon, but they were servants. Listen, that's the position. You're a servant. And it also says blameless. And so you have to look at that and understand it. I understand the one-woman man concept. and but also understand blameless about people looking at you and saying, okay, what's the matter? So listen, let that church help you and guide you. That's what I would, Alex, that's what I'd confirm. And so we appreciate that, Terry. Just serve the Lord where you are, brother, and make the marriage, your second marriage, make it work as best you can. Love your wife and be a servant to her as well as to others. Thank you, Terry. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Leslie. Leslie, thank you for calling.
Hello. Yes, I am a first-time caller as well today.
Oh, wow. Congratulations. Way to go, Leslie.
last week when I was listening, or it might have been 2 weeks ago when I was listening to Exploring the Word, there was a caller that had had called in and was talking about a call for fasting and prayer on every Tuesday up until the election. And so I've been trying to do that, but I just wanted more guidance on what biblical fasting and prayer looks like and how to accomplish that.
Okay, they do work together, Leslie. Now, you can have one without the other, but you want them to work together. And fasting is for a period of time when you come away. Now, some people, because of diabetic, because of hypoglycemia, because of other things, to take a complete fast from any food would be hard to do. And matter of fact, probably bad for you. But you can say, okay, Lord, I'm not eating meat today. Lord, I'm not eating any sweets today. I'm not doing so. You can take those kind of fast, and you can still pray. Like when you'd want a dessert, you say, "Okay, no, not this day, or not this week. I'm giving myself to prayer." Go ahead, Alex.
Well, and you know, the focus of fasting is not the food, but the focus is God, really. And you know, those that fast, and again, we often recommend this, Elmer Towns. E.L. Towns, T-O-W-N-S, the quintessential book is called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. And he's talking about Mark 9:26. You know, some things are only accomplished by prayer and fasting. Sometimes people fast for God's clarity about a decision. Some people fast about, you know, an opportunity for things like employment. Many people fast for God to work in the life of a loved one or a backslidden person. You know, I really think regarding this election, it's appropriate to fast for God to sovereignly overrule in the affairs of man. So let me say, fasting, and I'm assuming everything's okay with your doctor and physically you can do this. We are not giving medical advice. Nor should this be taken as such. But assuming that you believe, okay, I'm going to fast, I think it should be carefully planned, not only when you're going to start, how long it's going to be, specifically what are one or two or three things that you're going to beseech God for and pray for. And Bert, you know, I will say this, there have been some times that Angie and I fasted and prayed for things, including, you know, decision-making, employment and finances, spiritual breakthrough in the lives of people. Bert, I'm not overstating it. I have seen miracles accomplished when we were fasting and praying. But when your tummy growls, that's a reminder to pray. So even pray about starting a fast, then, you know, when you'll start, when you'll stop, what you'll pray for. Let me say, fasting yields benefits and results that nothing else will accomplish.
Let me suggest one other thing, Leslie. We've been talking about food, and that's correct, and that's the way it should. But in our day, I want to tell you what some people have done. They've taken a media fast or electronic, you know, pulling away from your cell phone, pulling away from television, and saying, okay, Lord, I'm giving myself these 24 hours. I'm going to read your word. I'm not going to read the newspaper. I'm not going to listen to that newscast. I am going to concentrate on you. And I've seen that happen in these days. Again, that's not the food, but I'm telling you, I think we can be overloaded with information these days that causes us to be fear. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you remember in 2 Samuel 24, David said, I will not make an offering that costs me nothing. You know, maybe the idea of going without food, that's not painful at all. But like you say, a technology fast, or, okay, men, a sports fast. You know, I in drawing near to God, the thing that you are abstaining from so that you can seek God unobstructed, it should cost us something, shouldn't it?
It should. Hey, Leslie, thank you for that. Let's go to Mark in Arkansas. Mark, thank you for calling.
Yes, how you doing?
Doing well.
If I can muddle through this. As far as the nation is concerned, as far as I believe, God installed this government on godly principles and protected its very beginning along the way on all these years that have passed by. And in installing a government by we the people, he gave us the right and the responsibility as Christians, as a nation founded on Christian principles, to pray and to seek godly men to run things for us. And of course, we failed to do that. We're the only nation that he designed like that. And it's our responsibility to make sure we stay strong and pray and put godly leaders in charge of the nation.
Mark, thank you. Brother, listen, God was one. He was there in the presence. Ben Franklin said it well about a sparrow, Alex, rising and falling. How else could a nation without God's aid have it arising? And so we trust God. Ben Franklin said that well, didn't he not?
He did. Mark, great observations. Thank you for the call. Bert, could we squeeze in one more call?
We can, and it's Patty from Alabama. Thank you, Patty, for calling.
Thank you. Thank you, guys, for all your knowledge that you share with each and every one of us out here. We all need it.
Well, thank you, Patty, for listening and calling.
Excuse me. I'm sorry. The one question I have is, I thought I read in the Bible where it was talking about deacons, and I also thought that it said that deacons had to be of one wife. And this denomination that I'm attending occasionally, and it flew off with me, and I love the church and all that, but that part flew off with me because they have a lady deacon.
Okay, we don't have Patty. We're going to take that and let Alex, we don't have but a minute left. Alex, would you respond to Patty about the lady deacon above other things?
Yeah, you know, there was at least one deaconess mentioned in the book of Acts. But, you know, when you get over like to 1 Timothy 3, and I would encourage people to read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. It's the husband of one wife. It seems to be that by the time the New Testament, Acts was a transitional time, and New Testament ecclesiology, pastor and deacon seems to be male.
It really does. And let me just share with you, but when you read about the deacon, it talks a lot about his wife. It seems like they're kind of serving together, which is awesome. Serving together as a husband and wife. I know. What would I be without Jan? What Alex said to be without Angie? So I believe that comes into play. Patty, sorry we didn't have a lot of time. We'll try to get to that some other time. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.